Hey, good morning, guys. My name is Levi Chambers, and I am one of the youth ministers here. And I feel really excited and honored that JR has asked me to come and speak to you guys. I've been attending The Well for 5 years now. So I first came like my first week of freshman year of college. And I remember I walked up to JR and I said, wow, I really like this church. How can I get involved? And I remember he didn't even say a word to me, but he just walked me over to Santi and said, this is the college minister. And then I walked with Santi. And I've been here ever since. And I never would have dreamed that I would have been up here speaking to you guys, let alone just on staff at this church. I'm so glad that I'm here. I'm so glad that I can call this church my family. But we have a long scripture to go through today, and so I want to get right into it. We are in a series called From Sea to Sinai. And it's a mini series through some of the chapters in Exodus. 2 weeks ago, JR kicked the series off and he talked about how Israel was delivered through the Red Sea. Last week, Thomas talked about the first song recorded in the Bible, which was a song of remembrance, a song of adoration. And this week, we're going to be talking about Israel's experience in the desert in chapter 16. And we have kind of a long passage. I'm just going to read a couple verses, but it's our practice here at The Well to stand for the reading of God's word. And so I'm going to ask that you guys stand. We're going to be in Exodus 16, starting in verse 9. Exodus 16, starting in verse 9. Then Moses said to Aaron, say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You guys may be seated. So this passage that we just read sits in the middle of a larger story of Israel's experience in the desert. But it also sits in the middle of this entire Exodus story, which shows Israel's deliverance through the Red Sea. They've been freed from the slavery in Egypt, and then they worship him and thank him, and then they repent, and then God does miracles. So that's the cycle. The cycle in Exodus is this. Israel grumbles against God. God performs miracles, they worship, and then they grumble again. And chapter 16 in Exodus is really no different. I read a scholar this week who used a metaphor that I think is helpful. If we view Israel's deliverance through the Red Sea as their metaphorical birth, then the time in the desert is their metaphorical infancy stage. And let me explain. Many of you are parents to infants or work in the children's ministry or know infants personally. I'm not an infant, but I work a lot with them as the youth minister and in the children's ministry. And the thing that I know about infants, about toddlers, is that they need a lot of guidance. They make a lot of mistakes. They need somebody to walk closely with them, sometimes having to discipline them, sometimes having to teach them. And it's our job and it's your job as parents to teach them what it means to be a part of your family. And it's your job to teach them what it means to be a Christian. And they make a lot of mistakes, and they will make more mistakes. They need guidance, and it takes a lot of patience. And that's kind of what's happening with Israel in the desert. In a similar way, they are in this infancy stage, and they need God to walk closely with them and teach them and guide them. He tests them, and they make a lot of mistakes, but that does not mean that God forsakes them. It's the same reason why you don't abandon a child if they make a mistake. God does not abandon his people. He is faithful. So I want to read this story. We're going to just take it chunk at a time. And so I'm going to start here in verse 1 of chapter 16. It reads like this. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin. And that's not lowercase sin of what you think of. This is a proper noun. This is a place, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month, after they had departed from the land of Egypt, and the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against God, against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Now this verse is both understandable and also infuriating at the same time. On the one hand, the Israelites grumbling makes sense. They are hungry. They are saying, Moses, okay, you took us out of Egypt. What is your plan now? Are you bringing us out here just to kill us? We are hungry. Where is the food? And if you know anybody who has ever been hangry before, you know what this feels like. They're thinking with their stomachs, right? They're not thinking with their heads. They're forgetting that God delivered them through a sea, and they're forgetting that, and they're saying, we are hungry, and they're losing faith. The delivered people of Israel are saying that they want to go back to Egypt instead of walking with God in the desert. They would rather have their chains than the desert. This verse is somewhat infuriating too because of what just happened before this. Because at the end of chapter 15, they come across some water and they're thirsty, but the water is dirty. And Moses throws in a log and the water becomes sweet. So God has already shown them that he will provide for them, and they're still saying that they don't believe it. They're acting like they don't believe it. And they're also exaggerating. If you guys have been around kids, you know that they exaggerate. When I was a kid, my parents would feed me lunch or breakfast, and then just a couple hours later, I would go up to them and I would start whining, and I would be like, oh, I'm starving. I'm gonna die if I don't get more food. I'm sure you've heard this from your children before. This is kind of what's happening with the Israelites. They're exaggerating. They're saying, at least in Egypt, we had meat pots. At least in Egypt, we had bread to the full. They're forgetting that they were enslaved in Egypt. They were abused and they were overworked. They're exaggerating their hunger just as infants do. So let's see how God responds. Picking back up in verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a portion every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, at evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us? And Moses said, when the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord. There's two things that I want to point out, and they kind of stand at opposites to one another. The first thing is the grumbling of Israel, and the second thing is the grace of God. The word grumble here is used 8 times in the first 12 verses. It's commonly used to describe Israel's posture towards God. Literally, this word grumble means to growl quietly in rebellion. See, this is more than just annoyance. They're not just annoyed. This grumbling comes from a deeper place. It comes from a disposition of a lack of trust in God. I hear a lot of grumbling as a youth minister. When we split up into small groups at youth group, sometimes the students really don't want to engage with the conversation and they grumble. You know, why can't we play more games? Or why can't we go back and hang out with our friends? Or why can't we go and get more food? And they grumble. This is not the type of grumbling that's talking about in the Bible. That's just annoyance, right? Grumbling in the Bible is something that is deeper. It's a lack of trust that God is sovereign. Something I read this week stated it like this: to grumble is to leak darkness when we were made to shine. I love that. We were made to relish in the sovereignty of God. We were made to shine, but when we grumble, we leak our darkness into our relationships, into our friends, into our families, into our communities, and even into our church. Grumbling is toxic. God wants us to fully delight in him. And that's why he takes the grumbling of Israel so seriously. Interestingly, he does not punish them though for this grumbling. This leads me to the second thing, which is the grace of God. Instead of punishing the Israelites right there for grumbling, he says that he will give them food. Specifically, he will rain bread from heaven. This is an example of the beautiful and big and boastful grace of God. Instead of punishing them, he shows them grace. He even gives them commands of when to take certain things. And he says that he's going to provide double on a certain day so that the next day they don't have to work, and that day will be called Sabbath. And Santi's going to be talking about Sabbath next week. The point I'm trying to make is this. In the face of defiance, Yahweh provides. These verses say that God is testing them. And I know that word can be kind of hard to hear, of God testing you. He's not testing you to watch you fail. He's teaching you. He's instructing you. He's wondering if the Israelites are going to choose God or if they're going to choose themselves. And the benefit is not for God. The benefit is for us. God was testing to see if they would obey clear and sensical commandments, but also commandments that maybe weren't as clear or sensical. And I believe God still does this today. Douglas K. Stewart, a scholar and theologian, says this: if people think God demands a behavior that runs against their intuitive sense of what is right or pleasurable or reasonable or just not so bad, it is easy for them not to take a commandment seriously, which is the same thing as not taking God seriously. When God gives us a command that may seem to us to not make any sense, we need to still obey, because our obedience communicates that the Lord is over every facet of our life. Our obedience communicates that we know the Lord. Our obedience communicates that we take the Lord seriously. And our faith is measured by our obedience. Let's continue reading. Picking back up in verse 9, this is what we read earlier. Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God." The scripture says that the Lord heard Israel's grumbling. In other words, God is paying attention and preparing to respond. That's what it means when it says that God heard. He's listening with intent to respond, and his response to the grumbling is to provide them food in the morning and in the evening. Brothers and sisters, take heart knowing that we serve a God who listens to his people. Time and time again, scripture affirms that God is not distant, but he is near to us. He's not somebody who steps back and watches us suffer. He's a God who listens to us. And even despite the Israelites whining and grumbling and cursing God, he still listened to them. Not only did he listen, but he acted. Do you believe that God listens and acts today? Because if you really believe that, I feel like it would change how we live our lives. And the ironic thing about this whole passage is that this is all happening, and it says the glory of the Lord is in a cloud off in the distance. The Israelites can see the cloud that contains the glory of the Lord, but they're still doubting that he will take care of them. And we do this the same as well. We're going to see how the story ends, how some of the people disobey God and take more than they need. Instead of relying on God, they take things into their own hands. How often do we do the same thing? Whether it's our finances or our careers or our meticulous planning for the future and so on. We know that the Lord is going to provide, but we don't actually know it. We know it in our head, but we don't know it in our heart. If you know in your head that God will provide, how does that change the way you budget your money? If you know that the Lord will provide in your head, how does that change the way you parent your children? If you know that the Lord will provide, how does that change the way you plan for the future? God called Israel into a posture of submission and full reliance on him. In other words, God called Israel into a perpetual state of dependence on him. A perpetual state of dependence. Could you say that was true about your life? Could you say that you are living in a dependence upon God? That's a scary question to ask. Am I relying on God every single day, or am I relying on myself? Because here's the deal, God calls us into that kind of life. And I imagine there's maybe two types of people in here. Some of you may be living in this metaphorical Egypt where you are enslaved by your greed, you're enslaved by your pride, you're enslaved by your sin. Maybe you only trust yourself, and maybe you're comfortable with where you are. To that person, I would say this: God is calling you to take a step of faith into the desert. Why? Because God wants you to rely on him. He wants to show you that he can take care of you and you can trust that he will provide. The other type of person in here may have been following Jesus for a while now, and you've been in the desert, you've been walking with Jesus, but the bread from heaven and Jesus is just becoming stale to you. To that person, I would say this. I would say to remember that God has provided for you. He is providing for you, and he will continue to provide for you. Are you going to trust him, or are you going to trust yourself? As I was thinking about this, I'm trying to figure out, why is God doing these things for Israel? Why is he doing it? Is it because he's good? Sure. Is it because he's loving? Sure. Is it because they asked? Sure. Is it because he felt bad for them? Probably not. But what I realized even more than that is God is providing for them because he's a God who keeps his promises. And he promised Abraham years and years ago that he was going to make for him a great nation that was going to bless other nations. God provided for Abraham. He's going to continue to provide for us, and he will provide in the future. And with the last bit of time I have, I want to ask the question, are you going to trust him or trust yourself? Because the manna that we see in this scripture is a foretaste of something better. Let me explain. Let me finish the chapter really quick. 13 through 21. I know it's a little bit long. In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer, which is about 2 quarts, according to the number of persons each of you has in his tent." And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. I'm almost done. And Moses said to them, "Let no one leave any of it till the morning." But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was angry with them. Last verse. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. So that is how the scripture ends for us today. The story moved from Israel's grumbling to God listening and God testing to now God providing. He sends this flaky, frost-like material every morning as the dew comes. The Israelites don't even know what it is. They call it manna, which essentially translates to, "What is it?" The manna comes every single morning and they're given specific instructions on how to gather it. Interestingly, God provides the manna, but it's the Israelites' job to go and gather it. Maybe you've heard the old saying, "You can lead a horse to water, but you cannot make it drink." In a similar way, God is doing all of the hard work of providing the food every single day except for the Sabbath, but it's the Israelites' job to obey him in how they gather it. He says that if you gather more, it's going to rot. If you gather less, then you will have it up to the full and you will have no lack. And we shouldn't gloss over how miraculous this is. Scripture says later that he did this for 40 years, every day. Take a second to think about that. Don't just gloss over it. It's like God did this every day as they were walking to the promised land. It's miraculous. But why did he do it? It's because he keeps his promises. What is his promise? His promise is that he provided. He is providing and he will provide. But this manna is also something greater. It points to something greater. And I want to show you guys how this impacts your life today. So if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 6, starting in verse 48. This whole chapter in general has so many parallels to the one in Exodus 16. And we don't have time to look at them all. But I want to highlight what's going on. Because what's going on here is the Pharisees are questioning Jesus. Are you the Son of God or not? How can we trust you? And how can we believe what you are saying? And this is something that Jesus says. So imagine you're a Pharisee and your whole life you've grown up hearing Exodus 16 about how God provides manna in heaven. And this is what Jesus says about that manna. John chapter 6, starting in verse 48. "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. So Jesus says that he is the bread of life. The manna was important for a time and it sustained the Israelites, but he offers us something that will never rot. He gives us himself. And what we need more than manna is Christ and his presence. Jesus is saying that he's giving us not only our physical needs, but he's also filling our spiritual needs. And he says later in this passage that those who feed on his flesh will live forever. In other words, whoever believes, relies, abides in Christ will have eternal life in him. Because we are already on our way to everlasting glory. We're already on our way to paradise and the promised land. And while we are here in the desert now, God, Jesus is providing us his body. And I want you to hear something. Israel did not do anything to earn this manna. The entire story so far has shown us what God has done. God is the one that called Moses. God is the one that sent the plagues. God is the one that delivered the people through the sea. God is the one who provides the manna. And the whole time Israel is sitting there and they whine and they grumble and they curse God. They haven't done anything to earn it, but God still gives it to them. And the same is true for us. We do not do anything to earn God's grace. God does not love us because we're awesome, or love us because we come to church a lot, or love us because we pray a lot. We don't earn God's love through our work ethic. We fall short of the glory of God. We make mistakes. We grumble against God and we sin. But God, being rich in mercy, loves us and he provides for us despite our grumbling. He shows us grace despite our grumbling. Jesus came to this earth as the greater bread of life. It's not the manna that rots, but it's his flesh that lives on forever. He lived the life we could not live and died the death we should have died, suffered, bled, died, rose again. And what did we do the entire time but grumble, whine, and complain? He delivered us from the slavery of sin and the bondage of death. And so what are you gonna do about it? Are you gonna go back to Egypt? Are you gonna say, like, Egypt represented slavery, but it also represented a place where you could be your own God and you could be comfortable? Are you gonna go back to that Egypt? You know, at least when I was in Egypt, like, people respected me. At least when I was in Egypt, I had a lot of money in the bank. At least when I was in Egypt, I was in control. That's the trap we fall into. When we continue to go back to our sin, when God is calling us into the desert, that he will provide. He intentionally brought Israel into a desert for 40 years before they even saw the promised land. And it was not comfortable for them, but they grew closer to him. Why? Because they were dependent upon him. And Christ calls us into something greater. He calls us to pick up our crosses and die to ourselves daily. He never once promised us this life would be easy, but he did promise us that he will be with us till the end of the age. And he calls us to a life that is dependent on him. So what are the areas in your life where you need to come before God with open hands and trust that he will provide? Because some of you are like this, you know, I want to hold on to this, or I want to hold on to this. What is something that you need to release and trust that God will provide? Because it's in the desert that we fully rely on God. Every step on this earth, every painful step as we are traveling to paradise, every step of suffering, every step of depression, every step of anxiety, every step of insecurity, every step of sin, they are all steps that show us how much we need God. They bring us closer to God. Do you have faith that God will provide in these dark moments? Do you trust that he will provide? I'm here to tell you that he will. And it may not look the way you want it to look. It may not even be the timing you want, but he will provide. I'm sure the Israelites would have preferred filet mignon every single day instead of bread, right? Or I'm sure they would have loved to see the promised land as soon as they were delivered from the slavery in Egypt, but they didn't. Originally, I thought this story was about Israel's unfaithfulness, and that's definitely part of the story. But what I'm realizing is this story really is about God's faithfulness. It's not about Israel's unfaithfulness, although that's part of it, but it's how God has been faithful. He provided for them. He is providing for us, and he will provide in the future. When Jesus taught us how to pray on the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." Give us this day our daily bread. Can you confidently pray that? The prayer doesn't say, you know, "God, give us this bread so that we can store up and feel safe and feel secure." That's not what it says. Give us this day just what we need today. Because that's opposite to what our culture thinks. Our culture is telling us that we need to gather. We need to materialize. We need to save a whole bunch of money. We need to place our identity in our possessions. But God is saying, let go and trust that in the desert, he will provide. I want to end with this quote. "Mere knowledge about God's ways is not sufficient. The Christian life is about knowing him in a personal and relational way. The wilderness is an opportunity to deepen our relationship and communion with Christ, for he is God's true and greatest provision for his children." Let me read that last line. The wilderness is an opportunity to deepen our relationship and communion with Christ, for he is God's true and greatest provision for his children. The manna in the desert for the Israelite people was a foretaste for what Jesus was going to do on the cross. Trust that Jesus' sacrifice and what God will do in your life, he will provide. May we be a people who daily accept the bread that God gives us. May we be perpetually dependent upon him until we die or he returns. May we always remember that God keeps his promises. May we trust that God will provide, because I know that he will. Here in a moment, we're gonna go to the communion tables. And this is a great symbolic way of enacting what I just talked about God's body being our sustenance and his blood showing us the grace that we desperately need in this life. So as you partake of the body and of the juice that represents his blood, remember his sacrifice on the cross. Remember that he bled and died for you, and his sacrifice is enough. It is enough. And we say, God, give us just what we need today, just our daily bread. Brothers and sisters, you're welcome at the table. Let me pray really quick. God, we love you so much. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross. God, challenge us. Challenge us to be more reliant on you. Challenge us to be dependent on you. Help us to see that you are good even when we are in the desert. And as you provided for the Israelite people manna in the morning, God, give us your presence every day, please. Thank you for this time that we get to worship together. Send us out by the power of your spirit to be lights in this community. We love you so much. It's in your son's name that I pray. Amen.